You've given the gift of leading, Lord. We pray that you'll bless our hearts this morning as Ian speaks your word to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Ange. Yes, we're going to continue with our series on Joel. First, I thought I'd just share a little story with you. It was a story about a man who was stuck on his rooftop in the floods. He was praying to God for help. Soon a man in a rowboat came by and the fellow shouted to the man on the roof, "Jump in, I can save you." The stranded fellow shouted back, "No, it's okay. I'm praying to God and he's going to save me." So the rowboat went on. Then a motorboat came by. The fellow in the motorboat shouted, "Jump in, I can save you." To this the stranded man said, "No thanks, I'm praying to God and he's going to save me. I have faith." So the motorboat went on. Then a helicopter came by and the pilot shouted down, "Grab the rope, I'll lift you to safety." To this the stranded man again replied, "No thanks, I'm praying to God and he's going to save me. I have faith." So the helicopter reluctantly flew away. Eventually, the water rose above the rooftop. The man drowned. He went to heaven. When he had a chance, he asked God, "Why didn't you save me? I had faith in you, but you let me drown. How come?" God replied, "I sent you a rowboat, a motorboat, and a helicopter. What more did you expect?" God is in the business of saving people. Let's see. Today we wind up our series on the prophet Joel. May I take a step back first and ask a question? What's the purpose of prophecy? Be able to make that work? Prophecy is when God gives a message about the future to one of his people, to pass on to others. God can see the past and the future. Psalm 90 says, "From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." God can see all time more clearly than we can see what's happening now. God wants to save people from destruction. That's what Joel is about. It's about what Matthew 24 is about, when Jesus says, "Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. If the warning is heeded, people will be saved." Why do we invest so much into weather forecasting? Isn't it so that we can be prepared against severe weather events? People who listen and prepare can stay safe. Prophecy can warn us about being deceived. In Matthew 24 again, when Jesus is asked about the future, the first thing he does is to warn his disciples about false prophets. He says, "Many will come in his name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and they will deceive many." If a prophet is from God, what he says will happen does happen. And a second test is that they prophesy in the name of the Lord. Prophecy can be given to warn rebellious people. When Moses went to Pharaoh and prophesied, "If you will not let my people go, frogs will come out of the Nile and cover the land," he was giving the king fair warning of what would happen if Pharaoh refused to obey God. If Pharaoh listened and obeyed, Egypt would have been saved. Prophecy is given that we might believe. It is when we can look back on what was said would happen and then see the fulfillment of the prophecy that our faith can grow, because we know that God is in control of all history. And our future is in God's hands. He can be trusted. The principal reason, though, for prophecy, prophecies point us to Jesus. What is the title of the last book in the Bible? Revelation of John? The first verse starts out, "The revelation of Jesus Christ." When Jesus walked alongside those two disciples on the way to Emmaus, what did he do? He spoke with them and said, and beginning with Moses, the first book of the Bible, and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. There are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament regarding the Messiah that were perfectly fulfilled in Jesus. The time of his birth, born of a virgin, the place of his birth, the type of ministry, events of his betrayal, the manner of his execution, his resurrection and ascension. And that's just the prophecies dealing with his first coming. Then you have the prophecies dealing with the second coming. The principal message of the prophecies is the coming of Christ. Why? Because both comings really have to do with his coming into our own hearts. The principal message of prophecy is redemptive. He wants you to know that he has a plan for your life, that he has a purpose for you. This is what prophecy is really about. Let's have a look at what Joel has had to say. Judah has experienced a locust plague, a foretaste of the day of the Lord. So pay attention. Mourn and pray. Cry out to the Lord. Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord will be a day of reckoning. Repent and pray. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Judah is assured of salvation in the day of the Lord. The Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. And then the nations will be judged. And then we come to today, the end of Joel chapter 3. There is a blessing for God's people. As we consider Joel's prophecy, keep in mind that Judah is the one tribe that God has chosen to represent him. They are the true Israel, and Jerusalem is their capital. And when God dwells there, it is often referred to as Zion. All the way through Joel, we have had lots of pictures. That is, word pictures, that is. It seems that God wants to scare the pants off them, make them realize what it's going to be like. Swarms of locusts, marching armies, clouds and blackness, grapevines stripped bare, blackened fields after fire has destroyed the crops, animals panting for water, even the wild animals, plowshares into swords, pruning hooks into spears, nations gathering together. Judgment day. Swing the sickle. Winepress full of wickedness, ready to be trampled. Sun and moon darkened. The sun not shining, the stars not shining. The Lord roaring from Jerusalem, the holy city. What do you know of the Lord God? What is he like? Is he a rampaging tyrant sweeping across the land, or a God who cares for his people? Does he just destroy those who ignore him or oppose him? Or does he provide warnings and show patience with the people of the world? Thankfully, he does. Otherwise, none of us would be here. When his very own people, even those he loves, forsake him, he warns them and chastises them, so they will repent and respond to the love he has shown. Only when those who oppose him and deliberately set their hearts to do evil does he strike them down. But even then, God is patient with them. Remember the story of Noah when he was building the ark. How many years did it take Noah to build the ark? How many? 100 years. And all the time while he was building it, the entire wicked world was looking on. You know about Methuselah? He lived to be the oldest person ever. Why? Was it because he ate only vegetables or did exercises each day? Why did he live to be 969 years old? His name was a warning. God said of these people that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. God gave them every chance to change from their evil ways. Methuselah means, when I am dead, it will come. He died just before the flood started. And then came the judgment on those who rejected the way to be saved. God wants his people to know they are safe under his care. In our lucky country, we do not feel the enmity and opposition of Satan the way Christians in many other countries do. The people of Israel have borne the brunt of the hatred of the surrounding nations. Is this the result of their own actions? Or is it because they are seen as Yahweh's people, and Satan has inspired whole nations to despise them? The Egyptians enslaved God's people for over 80 years before the Lord wreaked havoc on them. And even then, it was only after dire warnings of the 10 plagues. The Edomites, those descendants of Jacob's brother Esau, do you remember how Esau wanted to kill Jacob? It seems that the hatred of one brother for the other continued down through the generations. Edom continued to harass Judah over many years, and now Joel pronounces God's judgment. Egypt will be desolate, Edom a desert waste, because of violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. God is announcing this ahead of time, so that these people are warned. There will be a king in Jerusalem, in Zion, who will require this reckoning. But his own people, those who are at home in Judah, for whom Jerusalem is a city of peace, God looks to restore them when they sin, to comfort them when they suffer, and to be a father to them. In contrast to those who turn their backs on God, God's people will see blessings like you wouldn't believe. Edom is down the yellow patch down the bottom of the picture. Mountains dripping new wine, hills flowing with milk, all the ravines of Judah running with water. A fountain flowing out from the Lord's house, watering the valleys. I've seen in Germany grapevines growing in terraces up the mountainsides. I dare say others of you have seen those as well. I've been on farms in the southwest where the cows feed on lush pastures and give plenty of milk. And I wonder, do you remember the song from Sunday school about a fountain flowing deep and wide? If any of you remember the second verse, talk to me afterwards. Our God is painting a picture where he is in total control. Only his family lives with him in this perfect place. Joel says in chapter 3, verse 16, the Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. I got to thinking, when a lion roars, not all the animals tremble. The wild animals know to beware when the lion roars, but there are some who are not afraid when they hear it. It's the lion cubs. They simply say, "That's my dad." They don't need to be afraid. So when God roars, his children do not need to fear. God's roar will keep us safe from those who would devour us. When we look around at people we meet, we see many different types, and they have different ideas about what happens when they die and how they should live their lives now. Some are lovely people who do anything for anybody and are generous, but don't care or maybe don't even know about what God's Son did for them all that time ago. They are not children of God. Then there are those who are just self-centered, who care about no one else, at least most of the time, and certainly have no time for a God whom they think just wants to impose rules and thou shalt nots. They are not children of God either. There are those who want to be seen to be good. They do lots of charity work. They help out wherever they can. They want to be noticed by God and by others too. They are not children of God. Then there are those who have heard what God's Son did for them and understood that the God of the universe cares about them. These people have responded to the love of God. They realize that their lives haven't matched up to the Creator's plan and have asked for forgiveness. They have become God's children. They are changing from what they were to what their Heavenly Father wants them to be. They are the ones who will find a home and safety in the presence of Jehovah, our Lord and God. Joel wants his people to be ready, ready to meet their King and Saviour Jesus, not ignorant or selfish or proud, but humble, knowing that the Almighty, eternal, omnipotent God is their loving Father who has dealt with their sins justly. The penalty has been paid. This person is justified. There are no pending charges to be laid. The debt has been paid. I'm told that in Scotland, years ago, when a person had committed a crime that demanded the death sentence, it was carried out by hanging. On the prescribed day, he would be taken to the gallows. The charges against him would be read out. A hood would be placed over his head, and then the trapdoor would open. When it was clear the criminal was dead, the official would write on the charge sheet, "This man is justified." Not so these enemies of God, any who have ignored the grace of God, who have refused to believe that Jesus died for their sins are not dealt with. They will die for their own sins. We know that some of the prophecy in this book of Joel has been fulfilled, as Peter confirms it in Acts chapter 2. But there is more to come. Five times in the book of Joel, he refers to the day of the Lord, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Who will it be dreadful for? God's enemies. God wants us to be confident that we are safe under his wings, as Psalm 91 describes it. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Jesus' closest disciple says in John chapter 20, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. A word picture that has helped me to understand what the prophets saw was described like this. As a prophet looks into the future, it's like looking at a mountain, at mountains way in the distance, where it was possible to see the shapes and the colours of the mountains. The tops could be seen, and even the near valleys. But at some point, you just can't distinguish between which mountains are in front and which ones are behind. So as a prophet describes things that are going to happen in the future, he does not always spell out clearly the order that things will happen. As we can see from Peter's quote in Acts 2, there are some things fulfilled with the coming of Jesus and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, but some are yet to happen. When I read this last part of Joel's prophecy, I automatically thought that this was talking about Judgment Day. You know, when everyone will be judged. It's because it says, Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem through all generations. Shall I leave their innocent blood unavenged? No, I will not. The Lord dwells in Zion. And then I was looking in Isaiah in chapter 2, and this is what it says. Many peoples will come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. This describes a world where there are nations who serve the Lord. Joel is prophesying God's warning to the nations so that some, like the people of Nineveh, of Jonah's time, might repent and turn from their sin. And Isaiah likewise talks about a day when Egypt will be desolate, just like Joel describes. But Isaiah goes on to say, In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the heart of Egypt. It will be a sign and witness to the Lord Almighty in the land of Egypt. When they cry out to the Lord because of their oppressors, he will send them a saviour and defender, and he will rescue them. So the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and in that day they will acknowledge the Lord. They will worship with sacrifices and grain offerings. They will make vows to the Lord and keep them. The Lord will strike Egypt with a plague. He will strike them and heal them. This hasn't happened yet. So it will be as Joel says in Joel 2, verse 32. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance. As the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls, Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem through all generations. Shall I leave their innocent blood unavenged? No, I will not. The Lord dwells in Zion. Who is that Lord? Jesus, the King of Kings.
Thank you, Ian. It brings us to a time of open worship, and Ian's been talking.